We'd like to welcome everyone this evening to this very auspicious function where we have devotees who will be taking first initiation as well as second initiation from His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj and my humble self. So today we are accepting these candidates as disciples, both first and second, in our Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. As we've discussed many times, this initiation is compared to second birth. The first birth is from the womb of our mother, but we don't really glorify that birth very much because it's a birth into ignorance. Although it has become a habit in our society to have birthday ceremonies, we're not actually honoring the devotee that they took birth in this world, but that we acknowledge their wonderful service to Guru and Krishna. But really, the birth into this world is nothing very wonderful. Because why? Because it's a sign that we've rejected Krishna. We've rejected a life of eternity, knowledge, and bliss to live in this material world, which is temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. Logic would tell us that you only give up something if you get something better. So by giving up Krishna's association, by giving up our save, our service, our love in the spiritual world, we got the bad end of the stick, so to speak. We ended up in the material world. In the spiritual world, we have a body much like the Lord's, which is in quality one with the Lord, and we exchange that for this material body. They have a saying that beauty is only skin deep. We may be fascinated by our reflection in the mirror, we may be fascinated by our mundane lover in this world, but really, if you were to analyze the object of that affection, there's nothing very attractive about it. If you're a doctor, you work in an emergency ward, or you're a paramedic and you visit accident scenes, you really get the real picture of what this body is like. So the scriptures describe this world as Durgadham, a prison house. And just like when a prisoner goes to the jail, he's given a particular dress. Nowadays, I think it's like an orange jumpsuit so they can see the prisoners. But in the old days, it was quite embarrassing because it was a dress with black and white stripes. And if you managed to escape from the prison, they would always catch you because they could see you like that. That was to identify them. And the prisoners were not proud of the fact that they had those dresses. In the same way, when we rebel against God and we come to the prison house of material existence, we have this dress of the material body. It's just like a uniform of a prisoner. Nothing to be proud about. But with second birth, with initiation, this is something wonderful because with this birth, we can cast away our material identity in every respect and realize our real identity. Jivar Supoya Krishnara Nityadas. This is something that we can be proud about. That we are all eternal servants of the Lord. This ceremony can be compared to a very gross analogy, but analogies help us understand philosophical points. This is like the caterpillar. The caterpillar, in everyone's estimation, is quite an ugly little character. He's kind of long and slinky and hairy, and he's got something like anywhere between 32, 64, and 108 feet. But at one point, there's a metamorphosis that takes place by nature's way, that ugly little insect curls up into a ball, it makes a cocoon, and in due course of time, the cocoon opens, and out comes a beautiful butterfly. Right, children? When I was a kid, I used to love to collect caterpillars, especially the monarch butterfly. Monarch butterfly is indigenous to much of the western part of America. I don't know, do they have monarch butterflies here in Texas? Orange and black. And somehow or other, whenever I would see a monarch butterfly when I was a boy, something good would happen afterwards. I saw it like an omen. It was probably just my mind, but monarch butterflies and orange ladybugs. Even now, my superstition is when I see these little creatures, I think, oh, something. And often it does. And it's quite amazing how the caterpillar, just from one ugly creature, becomes one of the most respected insects in the world, a beautiful butterfly. So that's actually what happens in the initiation ceremony. We're giving up our old identity, and by the grace of Guru and Gauranga, we're able to attain our original spiritual form, which is very beautiful. We're giving something up which appears to be very valuable. We know we're getting something very, very much better. There was one Chinese philosopher, his name was Lao Tse Tao, and he said, what the caterpillar calls the end, the world calls the butterfly. Therefore, Shastra states about how glorious is the second birth. Janame, janame, shabe, pita mata paya, Krishna Guru Nahimile Bhajahari E. Prabhupada would quote this verse on a number of occasions, particularly during the initiation ceremony. Janamene Janame Shabe Pita Matapaya Krishna Guru Nahimile Bhajahari E. That everyone gets a mother and a father. But if one gets the benedictions of Krishna and Guru, he can conquer the material energy and return back home, back to Godhead, by serving the Lord. I tried to find the source of that quote, but I could never find it. It's unknown, but because it came from the lips of Śrīla Prabhupāda, 100% authorized. Just as in this material world, the father gives the opportunity to take birth by placing the seed of life in the womb of the mother. So the spiritual father, the spiritual master, gives us the opportunity to take a spiritual birth by planting the seed of devotion within the heart of the candidate at the moment of initiation. And what is this seed called? It's called Bhakti Lat Bij. Actually, that Bhakti Lat Bij is always there, but it's inactive. And by the grace of the spiritual master initiation, it becomes active. Just like seeds may sit on the shelf all winter. You know, nobody does any planting in the winter. So all the seeds are in little packs in the garden store, the nursery. Nothing's happening. But springtime comes, and someone goes to the store, and they buy the seeds. Maybe they're in there for 2 or 3 years in the pack. They take them, and they take them home. And in the springtime, when the earth is like regenerated by the heat of the sun and the rains, the freezing cold temperatures go away, you put the seed in the ground, and then you water it, and you have beautiful. First, you get tulips in the spring, and then you get all different kinds of flowers or vegetables or fruits like that. So the seed of bhakti is dormant within the heart of every living entity, from Brahma down to the insignificant ant. But being covered by the modes of material nature and our material desires and our sinful activities, that seed remains dormant. The beauty of initiation, and every candidate can experience this. It's a phenomena that every candidate can experience. After the spiritual initiation, there's like a rejuvenation of our sense of serving Hari Guru and Vaishnava. So this is the great fortune of initiation. Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Payu Bhakti Lata Bij. Wandering through the material creation. Guru intervenes. Guru and Krishna intervene. They awaken that sense of bhakti in the heart of the disciple. And this is the good fortune of having a spiritual master. It cannot be done without the grace of Guru. Actually, chanting Hare Krishna, which is the watering process in effect, there's many benefits from chanting Hare Krishna. You can get freed from karmic reaction. You can uproot the material desires. Anyone. But if you want prema, pure love of God, you have to receive the mantra from a bona fide spiritual master through this initiation process. Therefore, initiation is essential. Everyone in this room, at some stage in their devotional life, must take initiation in order to taste the highest fruit of love of Godhead. We shouldn't just come and be part of a social movement and a gathering and good food and friends, and we should take it seriously. Everyone should know what step is next to come to the point of taking this diksha, because without diksha, you cannot get prema. You can get free of the karma. You can get loosen up the material desires, but if you want to get prema, which Mahaprabhu described as the fifth goal, the highest goal of life, at some point in your devotional career, you have to choose a spiritual master, to serve them faithfully, qualify yourself, and then take initiation. We shouldn't take it lightly. To come in contact with a devotee who will take responsibility to deliver us back home, back to Godhead, it's not a small thing. Chanaka Pandit says, there does not exist a ruby in every mountain, nor a pearl on the head of every elephant, nor sadhus in every country, or sandalwood trees in every forest. If you're digging in the desert and you find rubies in Texas, that's something special. If you find a pearl which has been produced from the head of an elephant, when they get old, elephants have this little part of the head that secretes a solution during the mating season. And after many, many years, an old elephant, that secretion turns into a pearl. It's a fabulous pearl. It's said that if one owns that pearl, he becomes korpati. He becomes the most wealthy person in the universe. I actually met a sadhu 3 years ago in South India, Sri Rangam, who had the pearl of an elephant. He didn't want to show it to me, but I begged him, and he opened up a little locket. That pearl was like brilliant. And he was a sadhu, but I was later found out that he owned many monasteries, many temples, crores of rupees. He appeared as a very simple, renounced person, but he couldn't help it because he had the pearl of an elephant. And sandalwood trees, they don't grow in every forest. Nowadays it's even harder to find them because, you know, you make more money with rubber trees than sandalwood trees. So even now, Malaysia, which was famous as the place where you could get a sandalwood, now they've cut down all the sandalwood trees and now there's rubber trees. What's even more rare is to come in contact with a genuine sadhu who will accept you as his disciple and take that burden of love. It's not an easy thing to accept disciples. It's difficult enough to deal with one's own mind and one's own desires. What to speak of accepting the karma and the difficulties and problems of others, but we do it gladly as a burden of love, as an instruction from our spiritual master to help others advance in Krishna consciousness. So to meet such a person is very rare. And each of us require the help of a spiritual master because, again, we're in the prison house of material existence. We're wearing this uniform. We have this body. And to own this body means you're going to have problems. We're often absorbed in our own problems. We don't realize that everyone has problems, pretty much of the same nature. Prabhupada said, eloquence is truth spoken concisely. He said, material life means problematic. Material life is problematic. That's the essence. The body means to suffer. In this body, there's more ways that you can suffer than you can enjoy. In fact, Prabhupada said, what is real enjoyment? It's the cessation of suffering. That's how he categorized or clarified material happiness. We're so, yeah, I'm going to go out and enjoy, I'm going to have a good time. Prabhupada, very sober, he said, what is material happiness? Material happiness means somebody's pounding you on the head and they stop. Ah, ecstasy. Real happiness only begins when you start chanting Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So we have a problem. And to get out of this problem, tadvidhi paripatena paripashana sevaya upadekshanti te ganam ganinashtatvadarshanaha. We have to approach a bona fide spiritual master who can teach us philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. That's all problem solving. There's a solution to every problem in this world through Krishna consciousness, both materially and spiritually. And ultimately, all problems are solved when you go back to Godhead. You don't read of any problems in the spiritual world. So that process is taught to us by the Guru. Therefore, Rupa Goswami prays in his Padyavali, "My dear Lord, I'm drowning in the painful, fathomless whirlpool of repeated birth and death. O Lord, O friend of those who have no shelter, O effulgent moon of mercy, please, 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 just this one time, extend your hand to save me." So he's praying to the Lord, who is a swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death, to deliver him from this situation. Mahaprabhu speaks in a similar way. "Oh, son of Maharaj Nanda, I'm your eternal servant, but somehow I've fallen into this ocean of birth and death. Please, you just pick me up from this ocean of death and fix me as an atom at your lotus feet." This prayer comes at the beginning of the Shikshastakam prayers, because Shikshastakam prayers take us from Shraddha to Prema. So the initial prayer of an aspiring devotee is, "Help! Get me out of here!" So what is that extension of mercy of the Lord? Does his arm reach from Goloka down into the material world, into Texas, into Dallas, and his long arm just picks you up? No. What is that extension of the Lord's mercy? It's Guru. Just as the light of dawn precedes the rising of the sun, so the encountering the devotee of the Lord precedes the Lord's mercy himself. This is the process. We always come in, by the Lord's arrangement, we come in contact with a bona fide spiritual organization like ISKCON, its members, and a spiritual master. It doesn't happen by chance that you meet your guru. Nothing happens by chance, materially or spiritually. Not a blade of grass moves without the will of the Lord. So what to speak if you meet your guru? In fact, you can think, sometimes devotees think, "I wonder if Krishna really knows I exist. Little old me, washing the pots down here in Dallas or Houston or Fort Worth." But if you're living in the association of devotees, and you've taken shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, that itself is an indication that Krishna has recognized you. He's made some facility. Tesham satada yuktanam vachatam patipurvikam tadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. To those who serve me with a little love and devotion, I give the intelligence by which they can come to me. It means that Krishna makes the arrangements. Prabhupada said, you take one step towards Krishna, he takes 1,000 steps towards you. So this is all an arrangement of the Lord. It's divine. And we should take full advantage of it. A person who's satisfied to remain in a painful condition must be considered matter foolish. You know, if you get a bad toothache and you think, I'll just tolerate it. No. Pain is an indication something's wrong. You go to the dentist, you go to the doctor. We're all in a painful existence. It's an indication something's wrong. We're in the wrong place, at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. And we need to go to the physician. We need to go to the spiritual doctor to rectify the situation. Actually, it's stated a brahmana, the most intelligent class of men, they cannot tolerate two things. They cannot tolerate a situation where there's no water, and they cannot endure pain. A brahmana cannot live without water. That's why there's a statement in the Shastras that the killers of brahmanas, they're born in desert regions. There's some connection there. The killers of brahmanas are subsequently born into desert regions. But they won't have any brahmins there to harass. Brahmins need water. They need water because they're always cleaning. Brahmanas live in the mode of goodness. You can't think of Krishna in an untidy house, in an untidy temple, in an untidy atmosphere. Prabhupada said, a place for everything, everything in its place. You can't think of Krishna in the mode of ignorance and the mode of passion. You can only remember the Lord where in a situation where everything is clean, sattva or shuddha-sattva at best. So Brahmanas are always cleaning. As soon as something's cleaned, they clean it again. Like in the spiritual world, the Lakshmis, the goddesses of fortune. There's no dirt in the spiritual world, but they're still cleaning the palaces. This is Krishna consciousness. One time a devotee said to Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, did you hear the statement that cleanliness is next to godliness?" And Prabhupada said, "No. Cleanliness is godliness. Therefore, at any time, you can walk into the Brahmachari ashram and it will be spick and span. Anytime you walk into a grihastha's home, every single room, the kitchen, the master bedroom, the kids' rooms, spick and span. This is Brahminical life. And if one wants Brahmin initiation, he should know that this is the situation the household should be. Spick and span. Otherwise, you cannot think of Krishna." Prabhupada's sister, Pishima, I noticed that she always carried a little bottle of Ganges water, Gangajal. And I was so amazed that, because she looked so much like Prabhupada's sister, it was just uncanny, just like watch her. She would take, before she sat down, she would clean the place with a few drops of Ganges water. I was thinking, wow, that is amazing. And then when she got up, she would again put some drops of water on the ground and cleanse that place. When she left, she was always cleaning. So this is Brahmana. And a Brahmana cannot tolerate pain. He can't stand, because Kshatriyas in the mode of passion or Sudras, they can tolerate the things of this world. Brahmanas can't tolerate this world. They want to go back to the spiritual world. So they typically just can't tolerate pain very much. They can't tolerate their own pain. They can't tolerate the fact that other people are in this painful existence, so they're always preaching. They can't tolerate pain. There's the story of Karna. Karna was he was born a Kshatriya. He was the son of the Vivishwan and Kunti. So he was born as a Kshatriya, and he wanted to learn martial arts, like lots of devotees do. He wanted to learn martial arts from the greatest warrior of all times, Parashurama. You know, Parashurama incarnated to kill the race of Kshatriya 17 times because they had abused their power. It's a long story, we won't go into detail. Parashurama hated Kshatriyas. So Karna wanted to take instruction from him, so he couldn't come as a Kshatriya. So he disguised himself as a Brahmana. And sometimes Brahmanas, by necessity, they may take up the position of governing and ruling and even fighting if it's required. So sometimes Brahmanas take instructions from Kshatriyas to learn the art of war. So Karna dressed himself as a Brahmana and came to Parashurama and said, "Can you please teach me Kshatriya skills?" He couldn't come as a Kshatriya because Parashurama was very angry. "Oh, another Kshatriya!" He came as a Brahmana. You know, pukka, dhoti, and sash, and chadar, and he covered up all, you know, Kshatriyas have these marks from carrying the bow and the sword and like this, and their scars. You know. Yeah, it's a beautiful decoration in the body of a Kshatriya to have a scar. We Brahmanas wear the garlands and have a little belly. I'm taking the mangosuits. But the Kshatriyas, they're very proud of their physique and their courage and their scars. It's no thing, they don't cover it up. You know, a few scars means that you're battle. So he came covered and he said, "Sir, could you please teach me the martial arts?" So Parashuram thought, yes, this Brahmana, he's a gentle and learned person. There must be some emergency, so I will teach him. So this instruction was going on for some time, and at one point there was a break in the instruction after several months and in the day, and Parasram was tired from all the activity of teaching, and he said, "I'll just take a little nap." And he lay down on the thigh of the Brahmana, quote unquote, Karna. And while they were sleeping, one insect came and was on the thigh of Karna and began to bore in to the leg. And so as not to disturb his spiritual master, his martial arts spiritual master, Karna just tolerated it. This insect went all the way through his leg, ate his way through the flesh, all the way through the leg. The blood was like that. "I don't want to disturb my guru. He's having a nap." So to show his devotion, he didn't move. So Parashrama woke up later on, and he looked. And he saw that this insect had borne right through the leg of Karna. He became very angry. "You are not a Brahmana. A Brahmana could never tolerate that pain." He would cry out immediately. "You can only be a Kshatriya. Only Kshatriyas could tolerate that pain." So he was ready to cut off his head, and Karna had to run away. So the point of the story is that Kshatriyas can tolerate, but Brahmanas cannot tolerate a painful situation. Seeing the whole world, Dukkalayam Ashashvatam, as Krishna says, is a very painful situation. Brahmana tries to free himself from material existence and tries to free others from material existence. So we should think like that. We are being trained as Brahmanas. Some of our boys like to be called Kshatriyas, but really this is a society for training Brahmanas, and what's more, as we said this morning, Vaishnavas, to go back home, back to Godhead. We should be aware constantly of the miseries of material existence as initially an impetus to awaken our love for Krishna. And for that, to proceed on the journey out of the painful existence, material life, back to Godhead, we need the help of the Guru. Kvam nāsandāshito datta duṣṭanam niṣṭitirṣatam kalinsatvam harampumsham karna dhara ivaranam. This was the very first verse I ever heard in this lifetime in Krishna consciousness. That verse just opened my eyes immediately to the prospect of Krishna consciousness. I was just a young man, 18 or 19 years of age. I happened to be walking across the campus of the University of Michigan at Ann Arbor. And I saw these four tall, effulgent personalities, barefoot, with sticks in their hand, shaved heads and tufts of silk in the back, dancing in great ecstasy on the lawn of the campus between all the buildings. And I walked up to them, and there were 250 students around watching. And at the end of the kirtan, the tallest monk, others sat down, he stood up, and he began preaching Krishna consciousness. I was thinking, I'd never heard anything like this before. He was so attractive and so blissful and so elegant when he spoke and so happy and devoted. I turned to my former wife and I said, "I want to be just like him." She said, "That would be very nice." Bless her soul. It turned out that personality was Vishnu Jan Maharaj. And he, after he stopped speaking, all the students went, "Yeah, baloney, get out of here, that's crazy." It was an intellectual college. They all went away. There was just me and my former wife standing there. So he said, my mouth was open, I was drooling, I was like, he said, "Sit down, young man. Let me tell you about my spiritual master, Śrīla Prabhupāda." And by his speaking, his infectious speaking, by the time that little talk was over, 20 minutes later, I said to him, "Can that person be my spiritual master as well?" He said, "Yes, of course." Then he quoted that verse, "Tvam nāsandāshito datta duṣṭanam niṣṭitirṣatam kalinsatvam harampumsham Hana Dara Ivaranam." The sages of Naimisharanya are speaking about their good fortune meeting Suta Goswami, their spiritual master, not taking it as some coincidence or just some laissez-faire, but the most important moment in their lives of going back to the spiritual world. They said, "We think we have met your goodness by the will of providence. just so that we may accept you as captain of the ship for those who desire to cross the difficult ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the good qualities of man." And when he said that verse, I said, "Yep, that's what I want. Can you guys come home and spend a few days with us?" So he turned to Brahmananda, who was at that time a Swami. He said to Brahmananda, he said, "This young boy and his wife would like us to come spend a few days at their home. What do you think?" And Brahmananda said, "You have good food?" I said, "Well, we're vegetarian." He said, "Let's go." So I turned to my former wife. I said, "He's a big one. He's going to eat a lot. We better stop on the store, the supermarket on the way home, and get a few more edibles." So I had just received my paycheck from the university. It was something like $700 for the month. And I was going to cash it in the supermarket. You could do that when you were buying food in those days. So as I took the check out, Brahmananda Swami said, "Let me go with you." And he was a big man. He was so big and strong that he could push 3 shopping carts at one time. He put them all together, and with his knee, he pushed the middle one. His 2 arms, he pushed the other 2. And by the time we'd gone through all of the, you know, rows, they were piled full of bhoga. And it came to $698. So we came home, and Vishnu John Maharaj, he cooked with Gargamuni. The 2 of them cooked the most delicious prasadam I ever ate, because when you eat prasadam for the first time, there's something special and it's intoxicating. And we sat down, and to make a long story short, by the time I'd finished 1 plate, I was watching very carefully, Brahmananda had finished 5. So by their grace, we were able to meet Srila Prabhupada. And by meeting a bona fide spiritual master, a guru, one can transcend this world and go back to Godhead. Bhakti Sanana Saraswati said, if we don't follow guru out of material existence, we have to follow Gauru into material existence. Gauru means cow. And he had a favorite story he used to tell about a person who got lost in his travels. He left his village and was doing some business here and there, and he got lost. So he was asking if anyone could help him get back to his village. So he met a cow herdsman who just happened to have cows from that village. So that cow herdsman said, "Yes, you just hold on to the tail of this cow. I'll slap her on the backside, and she'll take you home. She'll take you back to your village." So lo and behold, that innocent, naive person held on to the tail of the cow, Gauru, and that cow herdsman slapped that cow, and off she went running, and that boy was holding on, and that cow went over hill, over dale, through the rivers, through the forest, over the fences, through the fences. As a result, that boy's clothes were torn. He had 2 black eyes. He had cuts and scratches and so forth and so on. And the cow didn't exactly go to the village. It found a nice pasturing ground somewhere near the village and was content to stay just there. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, this is the result of following a mundane person in material existence. All of us, or all of them, have certain heroes that inspire them. We want to be like them. We want to follow them. We idolize them. But they take us to so many different directions in material existence. But if we follow Guru, what is the destination Guru will take us? A Gaudiya Vaishnava will take you all the way back home to Golok Vrindavan. Even he'll take you through Vaikuntha, the official kingdom of God, but the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's generally understood that they're going back to Goloka Vrindavan. So just how does the spiritual master lead us? He sets an example. Prabhupada, one time a devotee said to Prabhupada, "Srila Prabhupada, I just want to always be at the shelter of your lotus feet." And Prabhupada said, "That's going to be very difficult because these 2 lotus feet are traveling all over the world." Really what it means is to follow the instructions of the spiritual master. It's stated that the great souls have taken the boat of transcendental knowledge to the other side of the ocean of material existence, to the far side, to the spiritual world. The boat of transcendental knowledge, it's crossed over, the pure devotees have taken it to the other side. So you may think, oh, they've taken the boat, so how will I go? The boat's already gone. It's already reached its destination with the pure devotees. But the Shastra says, yes, they've taken the boat, but by their mercy, the boat still remains on this side of the shore of material existence. And what is that boat? That boat is their instructions. That's why Maharaj will speak in a few minutes about the 10 offenses to the holy name. One of those offenses is to disobey the instructions of the spiritual master. That is really our connection to our guru. As much as we would want his physical association, which may sometimes be there and sometimes not be there, we always have our guru's association if we adhere very carefully to his instructions, both the big ones and the grand ones. The little ones to follow the rules and regulations of devotional service, and the grand ones to establish this movement, to preach this movement all over the world. To the degree that we can adhere to all those instructions, big and small, we feel his presence. I can tell you frankly, my spiritual master, our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, left this world many, many years ago when I was still an infant in spiritual life. And now 30-some-odd years have transpired, but I feel closer to Prabhupada now than I did in the beginning years, although I was graced to have a sufficient amount of his personal association. I feel closer now because of trying to adhere to the instructions that he gave me personally as his disciple and in general through his books. So if we want to always be at the lotus feet of the spiritual master, this means to follow his instructions. And what is the most important instruction that the spiritual master gives? It's very clear in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada states, it's in black and white for eternity, an immortal instruction. The most important instruction of the spiritual master is to chant 16 rounds every day. That is the most important. If you're doing everything, but you're not doing that, you cannot be called really a bona fide disciple. And if that's all you can do, and nothing else, well, we should do more, but if by providence we can't do more, then that is sufficient to take you back home, back to Godhead. Many times Prabhupada says, just by adhering to this, following this vow we take at a moment of initiation to chant 16 rounds and follow the regulative principles, Prabhupada said on that, you can go back home, back to Godhead. Of course, it's a great science how to chant the holy names. But that science we learn by living in the association of devotees, but we realize we never lose sight of the fact that that chanting itself, again, will deliver us from karmic reactions, uproot our material desires, and give us that prema. So what could be more valuable? What is our most valuable possession? Our most valuable possession is the Maha Mantra, which we are empowered to chant at this particular moment. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. In essence, it's a great treasure. A treasure indicates something of infinite value. But this is the real treasure, chanting Hare Krishna, because of what we obtain from it. The value of something is what you can obtain from it. What could be more valuable than this mantra? But like a treasure sometimes attracts thieves, this treasure of Krishna consciousness, which comes from chanting Hare Krishna, it can sometimes be attacked by the thieves of lust, anger, and greed, which still reside in the heart. Those tendencies, lust, anger, and greed, they can steal away the bhakti in our heart, the devotion we have for Krishna. And we've seen that sometimes even great stalwarts have left the path of devotional service, being overcome by the residue of these material desires. Look at Bharat Maharaj. He was so advanced. He was on the stage just before prema, bhava. When he was chanting, he was crying Nevertheless, we see that some residue was left in his heart. He developed affection for a fawn, a little deer. Who could ever have imagined? We would have thought maybe a beautiful young lady, a celestial apsara. Oh, it was just a little fawn, a little deer. Had a sentimental attachment for it. As a result, he had to take two more births as the fawn and then as Jagbharat to become properly situated again. So we should be careful. We have this treasure house of Krishna consciousness, but beware of the thieves. And how do you protect a treasure? You build a great wall around it. It's like in India when they plant the new trees and the new plants because they know that the goats and the cows will come and nibble at the tender leaves. It's funny because you walk down the avenues in Delhi or Bombay and you see these big pillars around a tiny little plant to protect it from the goats and the cows. So we right now, our devotional creeper, how big is it? We say in Hindi, Toda Toda. Little, little. It's very tiny. We're just beginning. This is initiation's the beginning. So this little tendril creeper, you have to protect it. And how do you protect it? You have to build a wall of the vow. No more meat eating, fish or eggs, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. That is how you protect it. That's why Prabhupada, when we promise to chant 16 rounds at the moment of initiation, and we also vow to follow the four regulative principles. Two things. The rules and the regulations. The rules are the positive things we do. Chant, dance, feast, live in the association of devotees. But then there's the regulations. Don'ts. The do's and the don'ts. Like one time after class, Prabhupada in the Bowery, Prabhupada went for a walk. And he was walking down the street. And he saw some of his disciples in the donut shop, drinking coffee, smoking cigarettes, and eating donuts. Of course, I'm not against donuts. I love donuts. There's a donut factory in New York. One devotee has a job, or he has a business called the Donut Factory or something like that. And those donuts are so good, but they're all offered to Krishna. Offer it to Krishna, drink it as you please. In the Hare Krishna movie, World of Hare Krishna. So, Prabhupada was walking past the donut shop, and he saw these disciples, you know, yeah, that was a really good class that Swamiji gave, wasn't it? Yeah, man. I liked the part where he was describing, you know, how Kali Yuga is coming into this age, and Lord Chaitanya is going to smash it by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah, that's really good. And coffee. And, you know. Prabhupada turned to one the devotee he was walking to. He said, he saw through the glass. He said, what is this? And the disciple said, Prabhupada, that's a donut shop. He said, no. No, no, it is, Prabhupada. It's a donut shop. No, it's not. Prabhupada, it says donut shop. He said, no. Prabhupada said, it's a do not shop. Do not eat unoffered donuts. Do not take the coffee, the tea, the cigarette, like this. So as much as we want to do the do's, we also have to avoid the don'ts. You can't just chant and, you know, I've seen in America there's a certain looseness that has come into some places. The devotees consider themselves devotees and they're still, you know, smoking the marijuana and taking the drugs and this is going on. And this is not devotional service. Do not, Prabhupada said, this is a do not shop. So, sometimes in devotional service you have to accept things that you're not inclined to accept to make progress in Krishna consciousness. And sometimes you have to give up things that you don't want to give up for the process of devotion. As near and dear as they may be, you have to give them up. You have to have that shraddha, you have to have that faith in your spiritual master. If you don't have that faith, don't bother asking for initiation. One time Prabhupada came into a room where Shyam Sundar Prabhu was carving the first set of Jagannatha deities, and he had still had a bad habit of smoking, and he had the cigarette was on the head of Jagannath burning, and he would take the cigarette and take a puff and carve Subhadra. So Papa walked in the room, he saw the cigarette on top of Jagannath's head burning there and Shyamasundara taking a puff, and Papa just came and said something very short but to the point. He said, "You're letting that habit of inhaling that smoke come between you and Krishna. Just this one little habit, you're allowing that to come between you and the Supreme Personality of Godhead." And at that moment, Shyamasundara said, he gave up his smoking habit forever. He didn't need... You know, people need the nicotine patches and a psychologist and, you know, this and that. You just need Krishna consciousness. The solution to all problems. So this is how we protect the treasure house of Krishna consciousness. We build a wall of the vows that we take, and that will protect our chanting, much like Lakshman drew a mystic circle around Sita in the forest before he ran off to help Ram with the golden deer. And Sita was protected as long, even Ravana came up to try to touch her. You've seen in the plays of the theater, big, the most powerful demon that ever existed, and a fair, tender maiden. He couldn't touch her because of that mantra. So in the same way, if you take these vows, no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling, that will protect your treasure of Krishna consciousness, which comes from chanting the Maha Mantra. So today, take these vows very seriously. Don't take them lightly. When Devadatta took a vow that he would not marry so that his father could remarry, and that girl, her child, her first son, would then become the king. It's a long story, but Devadatta took this vow. He remained celibate his whole life. When he took that vow, "I will remain celibate throughout my entire life." I'm not saying that that's what everyone should do, because we have a grihastha order, but he took a vow very seriously. From the heavens came a shower of flowers. Just so many flowers. The demigods were calling out, "Bhishma! Bhishma! Bhishma!" He changed his name. They changed his name. Bhishma means one who's taken a terrible vow. Because materialistic people think, "Oh, this vow of celibacy, this is terrible." But devotees are thinking, "No, this means I can turn my lust into love for Krishna." And if we do use that sex drive for in Krishna consciousness, to be hostile life, to raise children, Krishna says, "That kama I am." Use them that way. But my point was that these are terrible vows for materialistic people, but not for devotees. Because we know by giving up that, we get panam drishta nivarantante. We get the privilege, we get the benediction to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And all the unlimited benefits that it will give. Ultimately, O Govinda, feeling your separation, I'm considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain, feeling all vacant in the world, in your absence. Shri Guru Parampara ki, Shri Prabhupada ki, Hare Krishna Mahamantra ki, Gaur Prem Premanandi.